Philippians chapter 4 starts off with a therefore. Now, that means everything in chapter 3 applies to chapter 4. So it says, have no confidence in the flesh. It's the beginning of chapter 3. So as we read, I'm going to start in verse 4. Rejoice in the word Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds to Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, allow me to give you, sitting here today, and those watching in future online, a summary of today's sermon. I normally give you a summary on the sermon to allow you to be able to keep track where we're going on a tough subject. In the world that you and I live in today, peace, inner peace, is something that most of the world, they don't have it. True? The world thinks that if they could just change their circumstances, they could avoid stress and worry. And they could have peace, the peace that they crave. But Jesus said, that won't work. In the world that we're in, we're guaranteed to have trouble. But Jesus has promised us a peace that the world cannot give. And as I was pondering the title of this sermon, I began focusing on one word from the scriptures that could sum up our delve into God's holy word. And that word is peace. When you and I read the word peace in the Bible, we understand we're talking about inner peace that comes from the throne of God in heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit. But to those who are in the world who do not know God's peace, they cannot sum it up in one word. They cannot define it as God's peace, so they come up with many words for peace. Now, Webster's dictionary defines peace as a state of tranquility or quiet, such as a freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security and order within community provided for by law or custom. It describes it as freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Harmony with personal needs. It describes it as law and order. A state or period of mutual concord between governments, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who've been at war, or a state of enmity. Be calm or silent. Used interjectionally to ask for silence or calm, or as a farewell greeting. Mental calm. A state of harmony. Now notice how many words are used for this thing called peace. But they could not share with you in their readers just one simple word for peace. One simple word to define the word peace. Now, in fairness to Webster, I only looked up the modern dictionary definition. I did not delve back to the 1700s or the 1800s, because you and I live in this world today, so why go back to the old definition? That's the current Bible. Current Bible for Webster. God's peace may be listed back in the pages back then. I do not know. I didn't look it up. But in today's world, God is not in their definition. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Then, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And those words of Jesus are found in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, starting in verse 28, if you want to read them later. Oh, they're great and wonderful words, are they not? Just cheer us up. Jesus knew that we're going to live in a world where peace of mind was hard to find. Everybody wants this peace, but very few know how to find it. It's especially true in America, where 75 to 90% of all visits to the primary care physician, the primary care physician's office, are related to stress disorders. Can I say that again? 75 to 90% of all visits to the primary care physician's office are related to stress disorders. As a result, Americans are consuming every year, now this is by year, 5 billion tranquilizers. 5 billion barbiturates. 3 billion amphetamines. Did I pronounce that right? The nurses, I'm close. I love this one. And 16 tons. Now, I did say tons of aspirin a year in America. Much of this medicine is being taken to alleviate stress or the resulting headaches or pain associated with stress. And Jesus said, "If you let me, I will take care of that for you. I will give you peace. I will give you rest for your soul. Just come to me and trust me." But then Jesus said, "I came to give us this peace. But it is the peace that is not like the world tries to offer." The way the world thinks about peace is based on the idea, if we could just change our circumstances, our situations, we would have peace. Now, if you had more money, right? Or a better job, or a better marriage, or if you could just fix what's wrong with your life, then you could be at peace. In other words, if things changed in your life, then you wouldn't be so stressed out. You would have tranquility. And you wouldn't have to worry so much. But that's not going to happen. Does that make sense? Never has it ever happened to you before? Ain't gonna happen. That's why not Jesus didn't say it's not gonna happen. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Then he goes on to say, "In this world you will have trouble. Anybody had trouble in their life? Okay, only four out of five honest people. Okay, that's good. Those words of Jesus are found in the book of John, chapter 16, starting at verse 33. In other words, you can't avoid trouble. It's part of life. You can't avoid difficulties. You can't avoid times when you'll be stressed. And you cannot control. You cannot fix the stuff in this world. That's part of life. But when those things happen, because Jesus has promised he's overcome the world, and because of that, you can have peace when you're going through it all. It is the peace that is something that only Jesus can give. Now, there's a story of an elementary school in Columbus, Ohio, that sums this up. This is actually a picture of the school, Columbus, Ohio. There were storm clouds in the sky and strong gusts of wind blowing, and the wind bent the trees and even snapped off the trees, and they filled the air with clouds and dust, and the school radio was blaring tornado warnings. It was obviously dangerous, right? Too dangerous to let the kids go home, so instead the teachers took all the kids down into the basement, the big heavy stone basement, right? Where they huddled in small groups in their classrooms. And they were afraid. And so were the teachers. To help ease the tension, the principal suggested they try a sing-along. But that didn't work. The voices of the children were weak and unenthusiastic, and eventually child after child began to cry during the sing-along, and no one could calm them. Can you picture that happening? Then a teacher whispered to a child closest to her, "Aren't you forgetting something, Katie? There's a power greater than the storm that can protect us. Just say to yourself, God is with us. And then pass it on to the child next to you." Well, as these words were whispered from child to child, a sense of peace settled over the whole group. The storm raged outside, but knowing God was with them calmed all their fears, and the crying ceased. One person put it this way: sometimes God calms the storms, and sometimes he let the storm rage and he calms his children. That's a great saying. Think about that again. Sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storms rage, and he calms his child. In our text today, we read about God's secret to finding peace in our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you and I do what Paul tells us to do here, we'll have peace with God. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make any sense, but it works. And we're promised that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. In fact, Paul writes that if you've learned and received and heard anything in me, practice these things, and God's peace will be with you. That's Philippians 4:9. In other words, Real peace comes from God. It does not come from my circumstances. And that's what Paul says we should do. He starts out with these words, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats himself. He says it again, rejoice. It's such an important concept that he wants to make sure that you and I don't miss it. And so he repeats himself. Rejoice in the Lord always. Essentially, Paul is saying, no psychiatrist, no psychoanalyst, no tranquilizer, no barbiturate, no amphetamine can offer the simple peace that his advice can accomplish. Now, a couple years ago, I read an interesting article. I printed it out from the Daily Health Post. Now, this is a secular company, and it says basically exactly what Paul says on this item we're talking about. The title of the article was, How Complaining Physically Rewrites Your Brain to Be Anxious and Depressed. Now, only some long-worded doctor could come up with a title like that. But you can check it up on the internet, How Complaining Physically Rewrites Your Brain to Be Anxious and Depressed. And the article said, the three most common types of complainers are these, the venters. The venters vent. They're people who want to be listened to. They typically look for someone to listen to their complaints, but they're quick to shut down any solutions, even if it's good advice. They just like to vent. Now, the sympathizers they're sympathy seekers. These kind of complainers are always wanting to one-up your misery. You ever had anybody like that in your life, right? They always have it worse than you do. And they're quick to find fault in people and situations. And then there's the chronic complainers. These kind of complainers do something researchers call ruminating. A cow ruminates by chewing its cud and swallowing it and then bringing it back up to chew it again and again, which means they obsessively think and complain about a problem. But instead of feeling relaxed after complaining, they actually become worried and anxious as a result of the act of complaining. They just complain to complain to complain. Now, it kind of reminds me of a song I once heard or used to hear on this show called Hee Haw. Any of you remember it? Whoop, I dropped my paper here. Bear with me. Because I want to get the words right on Hee Haw. It said, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Dark and depressed, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. Remember that? I actually liked Hee Haw. I like that. I remember that. And that's what complainers do. They see life as one long series of events of despair and agony and bad luck. And the article in the Daily Health Post goes on to say, be careful. Because a complaining spirit is destructive, negatively physically destroys your brain. Negativity physically destroys your brain. Now, whoa, that's important here now. People who routinely experience chronic stress, particularly acute, even traumatic stress, release a hormone called cortisol, which literally eats away, almost like an acid bath, at the hippocampus. The hippocampus is part of the human brain that is responsible for memory and learning. It is a small structure that helps you remember both long and short-term memory. And to gain awareness from your environment. That's what this part of your brain does. In addition, let's just be honest. You already have enough to worry about. You don't need to worry about eating away part of your brain, right? In addition to that, negative thinking reinforces neural pathways associated with that emotion, eventually making it an automatic reaction. In other words, whatever you repetitively do, such as negative thinking, it becomes easier and easier to do the more you do it. Does that make sense? The path that you allow your mind to travel determine where your mind will naturally go after that. Now, why am I showing you New York City? I got a reason for that. This is a map of New York City, and it's not as good as you can see. But barely, if you notice, the lines up in the northern part are straight crisscrosses. And if you check out this is like a maze, a soup of spaghetti strings going through it. I wish I had the better map for you, but that's what you're stuck with. Look it up later. See, I watched a video on Manhattan, New York. Manhattan is Long Island, where the northern section of the roads, they're a straight pattern. It's just an absolute mathematical pattern. Perfect right turns, perfect straight lines, runs all the way through Manhattan. Although but you hit the southern part, oh, you're in trouble, right? There's a grid pattern all up north, but the southern section of the island, the roads are hard and they wander all over the place. And the reason why the southern roads were wanders because they were settled by the Dutch people, and the Dutch didn't put in paved roads right away, or even make roads right away. When they did, the paths that were already there, the people had wandered on and they felt they were the best path, so that's where they just put the roads. The north was all plotted out and gridded out. Check me out when you go pull up a map in New York City, you'll find it's true. Top part's all perfect, bottom part looks like spaghetti. Man did it, what can I say? But when that article said this, they said the most intriguing thing. Now this is the good news. If you repetitively do positive thinking, if you could rewrite your brain by what you work on putting into your brain. If you repetitively do positive thinking, rewrite your brain, and you can train your brain to do anything, even when it comes to your outlook. The more you work at finding positivity in every situation, the more it becomes automatic. Do you think that preachers ever get depressed? Yes, we do. And when that happens, I have a list in my mind of the good things in my life. You know, my God, my family, my home, my congregation, etc. And you know what I do if that doesn't work the first time? I'll go through the list again. And I'll go back through the list and back through the list and over again. And my mind finally says, fine. If you're going to insist on thinking good thoughts, I might as well think them along with you. And that's what Paul said. He said, we should rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Work at rejoicing in all situations. There's something good in almost everything. Or you can find good in it. Work at rejoicing in all situations. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's great teaching. So, is Philippians chapter 4 an ancient version of some kind of psychological mind game? No. Do we just sit around and think positive thoughts and everything's going to be better? Just don't worry, be happy. No, that doesn't work that way. Because you see, there's a secret. And if you miss the secret, you miss the power of what Paul is saying. Paul writes, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And there's the secret. And the secret goes beyond just thinking positive thoughts. Here's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 13. It isn't about positive thinking like some television guru is going to tell you. It's about thinking about Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, chained between two Roman guards. And yet, he was so focused on Jesus, who strengthened him. As a result, he was at peace. And even behind bars, even chained between two guards, he didn't get into a pity party where he complained about his life. He was in a constant state of praise and service for Jesus. As a result, he wrote several letters to churches and individuals while he was in jail. And he converted at least a couple of guards he was chained to Jesus Christ. Now, how did he convert his jailers? Well, they couldn't get away from him. They were chained to him. Think about that now. Now, if you're not chained by physical chains to anyone or anything, but this world loves to wrap its chains around you. Paul had physical chains on him at the time of his writing of these words to the Philippians. But even those in those chains, he was at peace. Those chains meant he was going to die. He was at peace. In a like manner, the peace of God stands guard over two areas that create worry. The peace of God's the heart, wrong feeling, and the mind, wrong thinking. When we give our hearts to Christ and salvation, we experience the peace of God. Now, you can read about that in the book of Romans, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. The peace of God. But now hear this. The peace of God takes us a step further into his blessings. Now, it does not mean the absence of trials on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within. Regardless of the circumstances, people, or things. Paul, now hear me out clearly. Paul did not write, pray about it. He was too wise to do that. He used three different words to describe right praying. It was prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Right praying involves all three. Can I say that again? Right praying involves all three. The word prayer is the general word for making requests known to God. It carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and to worship Him. Adoration is what is needed. We must see the greatness and the majesty of God. We must realize that He's big enough to solve our problems. I use this example a lot, but bear with me. Too often we rush into His presence hastily and tell Him our needs, like throwing a coin in a wishing well. When we ought to approach Him, His throne calmly and in deepest reverence. Am I making sense of what I'm trying to say? The first step in right praying is adoration. The second is supplication, earnestly sharing our needs and problems. There's no place for half-hearted prayer. You ever know anybody just half-heartedly prays, right? We need sincere prayer. Now, while we know we are not heard by our much speaking, when have you ever heard that in the English language? I love that word, much speaking, right? We still realize that our Father wants us to be earnest in our asking. This is the way Jesus prayed in the garden. While His closest disciples were sleeping, Jesus was sweating drops of blood from His forehead. Supplication is not a matter of carnal energy, but of spiritual intensity. After adoration and supplication comes appreciation, giving thanks to God. Certainly the Father enjoys hearing from His children. He enjoys hearing His children say thank you. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, it is recorded that, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 17, only one of the 10 came to give thanks. I wonder if that percentage is any higher today in our lives. We are eager to ask, but slow to be appreciative. We're prone to pray about the big things in life and forget to pray about the so-called little things until they grow into big things. Talking to God about everything that concerns us and Him is our first step towards victory over worry. If your prayer is a wishing well, you're going to fail. If your prayer is a conversation, you'll succeed. The result is the peace of God that guards the heart and the minds. Now, there's a famous song entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." Most folks in the world know that we live in now do not realize that it was written in a very dark and tragic time for the author. He and his family have been planning to join an evangelist who is working in Europe, and they were going to travel by ship. That's before planes, so that's what you did. And the only transportation at the time was ships. So at the last moment, the man, Horatio Stafford, sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England because he planned to join them because he had some pressing business he had to finish up. He couldn't leave, but he already got the tickets, so he sent them on. However, while crossing the Atlantic, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Stadford's precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving to England, she sent a telegram, that's the days before telephones, telegram to her husband again with these words: "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio set off for England on the first ship he could. And at one point in his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy struck Stadford's family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and his mind, and he wrote them down. And they have since been the well-beloved hymn: "Peace like a river attended my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever thy lot, thou hast taught me to know. It is well with my soul." Those words were penned as they sailed over the spot that his four daughters died. In another verse, focused on the reason he could deal with this tragic loss: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Man wrote that as he contemplated the death of his daughters when he was not with them. The world that you and I live in has all sorts of challenges. Now, many people think because you're a Christian, you have all the answers. Some of those complainers like to seek you out. Have you ever had anybody come seek you out to tell you all their woes and troubles and their, you know? So in your bulletin today, you have the Gideon app. A little card. If you take this little card off this thing right here, and sorry, there's a little piece of tape, but I promise you'll peel right off. You can carry a Bible in your wallet or your purse at any time you need. It's the number one Christian app out on the internet. Because see, when you start having your life together, pretty soon everyone comes to you because you got answers. Well, the Gideon Bible has these wonderful things. If you've never seen them in a hotel room, they got all these helps in the front of the Bible. Where to go for this, where to go for that, where to go for this, right? So I appropriated about 100 of these cards, asked the Gideons real nicely, they gave them to me. And did you know that you can share them from phone to phone? You can download it in your phone, and then you have the Bible with you at any time you want, so you don't even have to be online. And then when you're dealing with somebody who's really upset, right? You can just, here, I'll give you a Bible. Because God's word is what they need. Now, most of you do not carry Bibles in your pocket, do you? Well, a couple of you do. Gideons are required to carry a Bible when they're out Gideonizing, right? Aren't you not, right? They got to carry a couple in their pocket, their purse. But how many of you right now got a Bible in your purse? Yep, we got quite a few. How many guys got a Bible in their back pants? One guy. Now, if I had jackets like this, I could have one. But I don't need that when I can carry that little card. I can just reach in my pocket and I can say, well, I'll give you a Bible. Because the answer to the world's problems is not what man can do. It's what God's holy word can do. And if you're not in it, you ain't going to survive comfortably. You're going to go through trials and troubles and tribulations. When you don't know how to change your attitude, you go into God's word. Do the flip and just start reading, and I guarantee you on one of those two pages, he's going to cheer up your soul. You may also hear something you don't want to hear, like, okay, get your act together, right? He does that once in a while in the Bible. But, so y'all now have a Bible. How many Bibles can you have on your phone? I have 17 right now. Don't matter at all. Now, if you read that notice, this Bible is in 1,558 languages. When you download this app, you have 1,558 languages. So you're dealing with somebody who English may not be their first language. There you go. Did you know it has every native language most native English languages from our continental United States is downloaded in the Bible. So if you spoke Navajo, the English, it's in there in Navajo. I'm just thinking languages, right? If we deal with people from Syria and all that, it's in their language. When you can't communicate God's need, that Bible app can do it. That's just one tool. But when the world's pressing out your mind, you got to rewrite your mind. You can go in there and click on that and just let it read the Bible to you. And guess what? They actually researched how to pronounce all those Old Testament names that you can't pronounce. And some of the New Testament that you think you're pronouncing right, you're pronouncing them wrong. And it'll teach you. It's a great tool. So when you're flustered, try something new. A Bible app. For you who are uncomfortable with it, I promise you it'll work. Now we need to close in prayer because there's wonderful goodies out there. And you guys got to go outside and be cold again. What happened to our warm weather? It's coming back. You know, we're so blessed. We are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, give us the faith of a child. Give us the outlook of a child. Let us be like a child. Where all we got to do is stay in your arms and we're happy. We open up today's service by looking at a baby who smiles and coos and just makes the world seem better. That's how we're supposed to be in your arms. We're to be like a child. And if God loves his children like we love our children, no harm can come to us. And he is the great, I am the great Father. And he cares for his children. Help us to realize this great truth, that we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, and he loves us as a child. And when he looks into our eyes, all he sees is our love, and he gives it back. So guide us and direct us and be in your light. For our troubles are nailed to the cross and we bear them no more. And all God's people said, amen.